I think a lot of churches do. And I hope a lot of churches have this foundational idea of the finished work, that Christ has done it, that His work is finished, and He did it for me. His work was for me. He did it for God, but He also did it for me. And I want to think in the context of the finished work, that I want to approach God and come to God with this in my mind, that the work is finished, that Christ has done it. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he takes the first two chapters and makes it very clear about their position in Christ. And I think there's some 30 times he gives them a positional truth in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. But he says that you are already accepted in the Beloved. You already are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And this is where we begin. Right? Isn't that exciting? This is where we begin. So as I approach God, I want to approach God as one who is accepted. I want to approach God as one who is seated in heavenly places. It's fearful to approach God as one who is hoping to be accepted. Right? We talked about this in our Hebrews class, talking about the high priest and the practice there with the sacrifice, that you are bringing the sacrifice to the altar and you are hopeful that your worship is accepted. But in the back of your mind, there's an idea that maybe it's not. The high priest going into the Holy of Holies on the one day of the year, hoping, right? I hope I did it all right. I hope I crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's. I hope I did it right. I hope this is acceptable. If I were to approach God on my own, with my own effort, with my own will, I would be thinking, Lord, I hope this is acceptable. I'm doing my best here. I hope it's good enough. And it could be, could not be, but I don't know. But the truth is, God made it very clear for us when He says in Isaiah 64 that your righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, okay. Like He just cleared the air. Kind of offensive, right? It could be. You say, hey, I'm a good guy. I've done good. I even went to church 3 times last week. Right? Like, I've done all of this stuff. Isn't that something? And God says, no, it's actually like detestable. I wouldn't even touch it. I don't even want to recognize its existence. I don't want anything to do with it. What do you think about that? And we say, well, I'm a little offended by it. And He says, good, good, good. Then you'll realize that that's not what I want. But in His offense, there is healing there, isn't there? Like, it's not that He wants to offend us, but it's that He wants to lead us into Himself. And He wants to show us a more excellent way, and that is through Christ. Where He says, the reason why I tell you your righteousness is as filthy rags is because I have already offered you my righteousness. And it's exactly what I require. It's exactly how you approach me. And it's tailor-made for you. It's a perfect fit. If you will receive it, then you'll see that I'm not offending you, but I'm helping you, and I'm healing you, and I'm actually making you acceptable. So, he that comes to God, right, must believe that He is. He is. He is. Well, who is He? We said it last week. He is the Creator of everything. Isn't that amazing? He is the Creator of everything. There isn't anything that is that wasn't initiated by Him or created by Him. He is. That's who He is. The uncaused first cause, right? The original thing. He is, and He created us. He created this whole thing. He created this whole planet. How many people love the planet Earth? I love it. I think it's fantastic because it declares His glory. And it's so fun to see what God is doing and what He has given this earth. It's amazing. It's amazing. I always talk about it, but the salmon, the Pacific salmon, right? The most remarkable little creation. It starts at this little egg out in like Washington State. It makes its way down to the Pacific Ocean. It spends 4 years swimming the Pacific Ocean, goes all the way to Japan, and then turns around and heads back to the same little spot of sand in Oregon or Washington or somewhere in the Northwest. It's incredible. That one fish feeds more of the planet than any other single thing that we know of. Right? It's incredible. It's incredible. Right? And they have this tracking device that they can make it back to Washington State from Japan. Isn't that incredible? They use the GPS to get to the mall. Like, I don't even know. Right? I don't even know. Like, it's unbelievable. But that's God's creativity. But then we say, well, who is that? All He is a creative one. No, actually, if you read in the end, in the book of Revelation, I was reading Revelation 4 and 5 this afternoon, and just the courtroom of God, the throne room of God, and the scene that is there, and the authority that Christ has in the throne room of heaven, that He has the authority to go up to the Father and take the scroll out of His hand that no one else could even look at. And all of creation bows down to Him and immediately opens this song, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Right? That's who He is. That's who He is. John said, I was weeping. When he sees the throne room of heaven, and there is no one who is worthy to take the scroll. No one who can even look at it. And it says John is weeping bitterly about it. And then the angel says, no, that's not the end of the story. And he says, the Lamb, he said, I saw a Lamb as though He had been slain. As though He had been slain. And He walked up with authority to the throne of God, took the scroll, and all of creation says, oh, that is, He is worthy, He is worthy, He is worthy. Holy, holy, holy. Right? This is who He is. Do I believe that is who He is? Do I believe that He is the one who has created all of this? Do I believe that He is the one who has authority all over all of this? Yes, His power and His authority, yes. But what about in the middle, right now, where we are? He is the one who loves us. He is the one who has died for us. He is the one who has paid for our sins. He is the one who has overcome the grave. He is the one who sweetly meets me and speaks to me and tells me that I am His own. He is my shepherd right now. The Creator, right, who has existed always. The one that with authority who can go into the throne room of God without fear but with confidence. He is the one who is my shepherd. He is the one who is leading me. Do I believe that? Do I believe that that is who He is? The devil is sneaky. Have you noticed? We always bring up the devil. Is that okay? Yeah, of course it is, because we're not foolish, right? We believe He is there. We're not afraid of Him in Christ. We're not afraid of Him, but also we're not naive to what He is doing in the world, right? The devil would love to counter God's grace and compassion and care for us with judgment and condemnation, right? The devil would love to bring shame and condemnation into my concept of God. That I wouldn't stand before Him as someone who is confident in their salvation or confident in their righteousness, but that I would crawl before God as someone who is ashamed and someone who is condemned. And then maybe I wouldn't even bother coming to God because of my shame and condemnation. This is what he would love to do. Have you seen it in, we could see it even in the churches. We could see it in teaching, that there is a teaching of legalism that would keep me from coming to God because of something I have or have not done. Or that there is some ritual that I can perform that would make me more acceptable. The problem with that is if I don't do it, I'm less acceptable, right? It all lies with me. And my concept of God is based on me, on what I have done or what I have not done. And I say, oh, I have done this, God will be favorable to me. Oh, I haven't done this, God will be ashamed of me. And it's all, I am in the middle. But what he's saying here, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is, that he is in the middle. And that I approach him based on who he is. And I approach him based on his mercy. David said it in Psalm 51. According to your mercy, O God. According to you. I'm going to come to you, God, according to you. Psalm 51:7. If you wash me with hyssop, then I will be clean. And we say, Lord, if you died for my sin, if you have washed me in your blood, then I know I am clean because you have done it. And I'm coming to you in confidence of your work, not in my work. That's a different approach, isn't it? Different. That's a different concept. So turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. We can see this little scene played out. These two concepts, and then we see how God responds to it. Where am I? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He gives us these pictures. And he gives us these stories. That God and the devil are somehow in conflict. And that, or somehow that they are engaged in a battle. I guess they are. But that it's like a fair fight. That God and the devil are like making deals and concessions. And they're going back and forth, and like God is on his heels, but then he rallies, and then the devil's on his heels, and then like it goes back and forth that way. It's not that way. When we read these stories in the Bible, we see the authority that God speaks with, and we see the result of his authority is the devil flees. He has no response. He doesn't come back. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Always, we see everything in Genesis chapter 3. God gives Adam and Eve freedom. They choose the devil comes in, and what does he say? Hath God said? Right? Genesis 3:1. Has God said? There it is. That's the concept. The devil is bringing a different concept. God came to them in the garden every day, walked with them, talked with them, told them everything was theirs, and that he was shepherding them. He loved them. He cared for them. We fill in the story. The devil comes in and he goes, really? Has he really said that? Is that really like the concept, changing the concept of who God is? So here in Zechariah chapter 3, we'll read the first four verses. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. This is a strong word, actually, this opposition. It's, you know, we have faced opposition. You could face levels of opposition. But this is a violent attack. Say Joshua is in the courtroom and the devil is at his right hand at the place of accusation. And he is bringing complaint against him. Right, exposing his shame and bringing in condemnation. Like he is pouring it on Joshua. He is at his right hand to oppose him. You could do a study on that, the work of Satan in that vein. Opposition, accusation, fear, hate, anger, lies, the father of all lies. Like he is working. Is he effective? Yes, he is effective. Right? Ephesians 2 says the prince of the power of the air now worketh, and the work is energia. It's effective work. Right? He is effectively working. That's why he continues. But why is he opposing the high priest here? Why is he attacking the high priest? Because the high priest is in service to the nation of Israel. The high priest is representing the people of Israel to God and God to the people of Israel. Like the high priest is the one who is communicating the needs of the people to God and the heart of God to the people. Right? So if the concept of God is going to be communicated to the people, and you can disqualify the high priest, the one who is in public service to the people of God, then that would be a great way, wouldn't it? We can bring that into our Christian idea, our Christianity, right? This is in Israel, but we can bring it into our faith, and we can say, well, would the devil oppose someone in the family? Like if the head of the family can be embarrassed or shamed or condemned, then maybe the family can be affected and they can miss the concept of God. A church can be embarrassed or shamed in some way by the devil opposing the leadership or the one communicating the word of God, right? And then the concept of God can be spoiled to people. This is a big thing, I think, in the world we live in today, the Christian world we live in, that there is people who have been hurt by churches. Right? And there are wounded people, and they say, I don't want the church. I did the church. I gave everything to church. No, I'm done. Right? What do we do with that? That's another thing. But it's an effective thing, right? There is spiritual abuse. There's abuse of authority. Like, these things happen. And people are hurt and justifiably wounded. But do you see the attack? The opposition is there. If I can change that reality, then I can change your concept of God. Right? So the attack is there. Okay, anyway. The Lord speaks to Satan in verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Same as Genesis chapter 3. Who was the first person God spoke to in Genesis chapter 3? Satan. And he rebukes him and he has to slither out of the garden. He's gone. He's out of the story. And then he speaks to Adam and Eve. Right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. God has chosen us. God defends us. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and He is our helper. Christ is our advocate. The Father is there for us. Romans chapter 8, every member of the Trinity is engaged in prayer for you as a believer. That's a powerful thought. Do we believe this is who He is? God tells the devil who He is. And in essence, he's saying that the Lord rebuke you. I am their God. And I am the one who will tell them who I am. I am the one who will give them an accurate concept and an accurate idea of who I am, how I think about them. They don't need your ideas. They are lies. So he comes in. And then we see Joshua in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Okay, what does that mean? He's guilty, right? The accusation was maybe true, right? The sin is there. He is filthy. What's God's response to Joshua's filthiness? He doesn't allow him to sit in his shame and his condemnation. He doesn't leave it there for anyone else to point at. But instead of casting Joshua out, wouldn't that be easy and righteous and just? Same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. When there was sin, he could have just gotten rid of them. He could have just put them, scrap those guys, we'll put them back into the dust, and I'll start over with a new couple. Right? And I'll get rid of that tree or whatever. He could have done anything. But he didn't put them away. Here with Joshua, he doesn't put him away. He could have just said, well, you're guilty. And Joshua's standing there like, yeah, I am. Can't hide the facts. But instead, he puts away Joshua's filth. This is our God. This is who he is. He says, he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Take away the filthy garments. He doesn't answer. He doesn't shame. He doesn't condemn. But instead, take away the filthy garments. But then he doesn't stop there. Then he said to him, God said to Joshua, God speaks. God speaks to us, right? The Word of God, God speaks to us. The devil would love it to be that my concept of God is that he doesn't speak directly to me, or he doesn't have a relation. I don't have a relationship with him where I can tune my ear to him and say, what is it, Lord? Who am I, Lord? Can you define me? Can you help me? Can you heal me? Can you forgive me? Like, these are things that God answers directly, that he doesn't need in any like channels, but he comes directly to us. And it takes away that space and it takes away that air where the devil could be working. He says to him directly, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. What does Joshua answer back? I have no idea. It doesn't say. But maybe we have been in that place where we have nothing to say. And we say we are broken at the idea of the grace of God. Overwhelmed by the truth that I am made the righteousness of God, not by my own work, but by Him. And I have it. I am righteous. He said to him, I have removed your iniquity. Man, what a sentence. What an anthem. When the devil comes knocking, he says, hey, iniquity. And we say, hey, it's removed. Right? It's gone. God has not put me away. Isn't that shame? If the devil would love me to live in shame where I say, well, God wouldn't have me anyway. He would put me away. He wouldn't even want me. But Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that God is not ashamed to be called our God. That tells me that shame is taken. I don't have to go away. I'm not put away. Like, I'm not like the kid that's put away. I mean, I remember going when I was a little guy, and I was with my family, my aunt and uncle and my cousins, and I don't know what happened. Something happened, and I was like filthy. We were playing football or something. I don't know what it was. But for some reason, I had to go with them, and they had to stop somewhere on the way. And, oh, man, there's more details to it. But anyway, I was like a thig pen from the Peanuts, right? Like, I was just this little dust ball following them along, and they were like my aunt's like looking at me, like, filthy, right? I felt like I should be put away. Like, I'm like, I can wait in the van, guys, right? But it wasn't my, you know, they didn't care, of course. Like, they were like, oh, what are you talking about, right? But that could be that way with God, where I'm like, I don't know if I can. And he says to me, look, I have removed your iniquity, and I have clothed you with rich robes. Like, there is no price, that there is nothing you can do to get these, but I have given them to you by my grace, by my choice, because I love you. And then it seems like Zechariah gets in on the action. Isn't it interesting? He says, and I said, in verse 5, Zechariah says, then I said, I was so into this grace and into this mercy and into this radical concept of God. I said, let's keep going. Put a new mitre on his head. Put a new turban on his head. Isn't that beautiful? Like, we have an ability to bless the body of Christ, and we see each other this way. And we want to see each other grow by faith. And we see each other the way God sees us. And we say, no, 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 he's more than that. He's more, finish the thing. put the turban on his head. And God says, oh, I like it. I like it. That's faith right there. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is who God is. That He clothes us. He forgives. He removes our iniquities. He does not put us away, but instead He puts our sin away so that He can bring us near and He can pull us in and clothe us and put a new turban on our head. Whatever that means. How does that look? I don't know. But it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's finished. It's the whole thing. And He says, that's who I am. Believe this is who God is. The Creator, the culminator, right? Like the end, the beginning, the end, but now my Shepherd, the gracious God who cares for me, who equips me, who clothes me, who calls me close to Himself so that I can hear what He is saying. And He's the one who puts the devil out. The Lord says, I rebuke you. Get out of here. You're not involved in this conversation. This is my chosen one. I am His God. He is the brand plucked out of the fire. He is mine. And you are not welcome into the debates. Like, this is a conversation between me and my child. Devil, you are excused. And what does the devil say? I'm not leaving. No, he doesn't say anything. He just leaves. Because that's the authority of God. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for telling us who you are. Thank you for leading us in the truth of your grace. Strengthen us this week in this, that you have removed our iniquities. You have not removed us, but you have removed our shame and our condemnation, and you have put us in a right standing with you, Lord. So we seek you, Lord. We want to seek you till we find you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody want to stand? We can close the song. Romans 8:2, he says, Paul writes that we're free from the law of sin and death. So, amen to that. So let's do Death Was Arrested Again.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without love, but no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began,
Ash was redeemed.
Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom He faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and He called me His friend. When death was arrested, our Savior displays on a criminal's cross. darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
Sing this with our Jesus.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, we're free.
Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. And my life began. Oh, when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Amen. All right. Thank you, God, for this time tonight. Thank you for this message. Thank you for giving us this truth. Thank you for letting us know that you are in control of everything. Satan may have some saying certain things, but you are in control of everything. Lord, we're grateful for tonight, for this time in prayer and worship, the message and your word. Just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Testing, testing, testing. Did you unmute Green? Green is good? How about yellow, red? Hello, 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 hello. Testing, 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 testing. 1, 2, 3. Testing, testing, testing. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3.